Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Secret is Prayer podcast. And we're going to continue our study on Genesis. Okay, Loren.
Thank you, Jesus, for bringing us here today to study your word. Open our minds and our hearts. Give us understanding and wisdom so that we can teach others and share your gospel as you would want us to. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we're going to continue with chapter 23. There's 50 chapters in Genesis. So if we finish today, then we'll be halfway through.
And there's still so much more.
Yes.
There's like so much.
There is. It's like there's so much in this book. I feel like, man, it's just, I'm learning so much because this is the first time that I've dissected Genesis.
And it's like now you're going to get into even more, like, I think we're going to see more family drama and more craziness as we go through the rest of Genesis.
Which is good because I think that's one of the things that I can appreciate, especially even in the chapters that we're going to study today, of how much we can relate to them. I mean, we think we have drama and that there's no way with the Bible we can relate to the Bible because it was so long ago, but it's not. It's the same thing, the exact same thing that we're facing
today
now, and it really is a go-to, you know, to use in your everyday life because it teaches us how to, what God meant for us to have and how he can guide us.
Right.
So we finished on 22 with the sacrifice of Isaac and Abraham's faith. And now in 23, we have Sarah's burial because Sarah dies. So Sarah lived 127 years. These were all the years of her life. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And that just goes to show that even though, you know, how strong Abraham's faith was, he still wept and mourned for her. And I think that, you know, because we still have emotions that just because that it's okay to weep and mourn, that we still have, you know, we still go through those things.
Fleshly when, emotions. Yeah,
yeah. Right. So
even though he was so close to him.
Even
God.
Though he was so close to God, he still, you know,
goes through the emotions.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Then Abraham got up from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. I am an alien residing among you. Give me burial property among you so that I can bury my dead. So remember, Abraham already, God had already promised Abraham all this land, but the Canaanites were still Canaanites were still living there. So when here he speaks to the Hittites to go purchase some land from them. So here he refers to himself as an alien residing among them. And the commentary said that he said that because he didn't consider himself of this world. You know, this world is temporary, and we should all consider ourselves temporary here because we're not of this world. We're
God's aliens world. Here.
Right. So never think of this world as our permanent place.
Right. And we're, I think, visiting. If we can change that mindset, maybe then we won't think worldly view. We can think more divinely thinking, you know?
Yeah, and I think that it brings hope that this isn't it, you know? It's not that this is
there's
not all there
better.
Is. Yes, there's something bigger and greater, you know? It's not, this isn't it. So the Hittites replied to Abraham, listen to us, my Lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in our finest burial place. None of us will withhold from you his burial place for burying your dead. Then Abraham rose and bowed down to the Hittites. the people of the land. He said to them, if you are willing for me to bury my dead, listen to me and ask Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf to give me the cave of Machpelah that belongs to him. It is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me in your presence for the full price as burial property. So Abraham already knew the spot he wanted. It was a cave at the end of the field. And this is where he had built an altar before in the earlier chapters of Genesis. Remember, he built a few altars. And that was in one of those, the burial space that he's asking for. That's where it's by. And so they offered to give Abraham the land, but Abraham says, no, I want to purchase it, you know. And then Ephron answers Abraham and said to him, my Lord, listen to me. Land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham agreed with Ephron, and Abraham weighed out to Ephron the silver that he had agreed to in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 standard shekels of silver. So Ephron's field at Machpelah near Mamre, the field with its cave and all the trees anywhere within the boundaries of the field, became Abraham's possession in the sight of all the Hittites who came to the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave of the field at Machpelah near Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field with its cave passed from the Hittites to Abraham as burial property. So God had promised him that land. It was his already, and now he has the deed for it. But that just goes to show, like, when we read God's promises, we don't know how we're gonna come by some of those, you know.
Right.
And here it's where those people were still living there, you know, and he goes and he purchased the land, you know, and he gets the deed for them. So he no longer just owned it by the promise of God, but also the deed. And I think that's a good thing to keep in mind, that, you know, God gives us the promises and we don't always understand how they're going to come to us. Right. But
it kind of shows where he's so humble, because, you know, he knows that God promised it to him. So he didn't just go barge in like, this is mine, I'm going to bury my wife. You know, he comes humbly and still wants to pay for it.
Right. Mm-hmm. And that he was wealthy enough, because he was able to pay for it, because God had blessed him, you know, and everything that he had came from God. So he was able to. So he didn't go and, like you said, just charge it, you know, charge into their land and take it or fight for it. You know, he was able to get it. So I think
when he was also following the laws of the land, which you're supposed to do, you know, which is you pay for property or whatever. Even though God had already told him, he was still following the law of the land.
Yeah. Right.
Right. Good point. Good point. So, and that he didn't change him either. Like you said, he stayed humble. It didn't change him. He knew all that was his, because think about it. A lot of people, that would have gone straight up to their head and, oh, well, all this is mine and I'm da da da, you know? So, so I thought that was,
but you know, the Bible even says that we should follow the law of the world. Of course, we always answer to God first or go to him first, but we should. And that's a good point, because we should always follow the law, that, you know, the worldly law.
Yep. And here God went before him, you know, so he was able to do all this.
Right.
So then, so, you know, Sarah died and she's buried. And then, so chapter 24, a wife for Isaac. So Abraham was now old, getting on in years, and the Lord had blessed him in everything. Abraham said to his servant, the elder of his household, who managed all he owned, place your hand under my thigh and I will have you swear by the Lord, God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but will go to my land and my family to take a wife for my son. So here, Abraham gets one of his servants, like top servants or lead servants, to make a promise to him that he will not let Isaac marry a Canaanite, and that it would be someone from from his family, from where he was from the Ur-Chaldeans. So I'm thinking here, Abraham maybe thought in case he didn't make it, and he's telling his servant, you know, to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaanites. So I'm thinking maybe in case Abraham doesn't live long enough to see his son mm-hmm. get married, that he can't marry a woman from there. Because remember, the people from the, right. the from Canaan weren't good people. Right. So the servant said to him, suppose a woman is unwilling to follow me to this land. Should I have your son go back to the land you came from? And Abraham answered him, make sure that you don't take my son back there. So he's like, no, you don't take my son back
there. Don't do it. Yeah.
The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from my native land, who spoke to me and swore to me, I will give this land to your offspring. He will send his angel before you, and you can take a wife for my son from there. So Abraham, he, you know, I assume that he had to have been already praying mm-hmm. for a wife for Isaac. And so he's telling his servant, you know, the Lord will go before you. Like his faith, that's how strong his faith was. You know, the Lord will go before you and find, because the servant says, well, what if I find one and she doesn't want to come back with me? And Abraham mm-hmm. tells him, no, the Lord will go before you. And she'll come with you. And if the woman isn't willing to follow you, then you are free from this oath to me, he tells her. So so Abraham's telling him, go back to my land and see if you find a woman there for my son. And if she's willing to come with you, bring her. If not, then you're free of your oath. And I think because Abraham didn't know how much time he had left, you know, right. So in case, and also where he was going back home, it was like 900 miles. It was like 500 miles away, but the road, the safe road to take was like 900 miles. So I don't know how long that would have taken, but I assume.
Right.
Walk by camel or walking or yes. whatever it was going to take.
A while.
So, but he tells him, don't take Isaac back over there to get her. Isaac stays here because he knew that the covenant had passed from, would pass from him to mm-hmm. Isaac, and Isaac had to stay there.
Right. So where he says the angel goes before you, we know that God will always go before us.
Right.
So far, since we've started the reading, this is the first time they mention that, right?
That's the first time that I, that they mention what?
That the angel will go before you.
Oh, maybe from the other, from in scripture?
Like in scripture period, like.
Right.
I've probably read so, that.
Yeah. Yeah. Because okay, then so we read that in, because then in the later on with David and although they continue saying that God will go before you. Right. And God tells, and when Jesus tells them too, right? I think when the angel of the Lord, he will go before you. God tells them, I will go before you in battle. Right. Right.
So no, that's what true. I was like, because we always knew. But even in the beginning, he tells Abraham, you go, you know, you leave your father's land. So mm-hmm. we knew he sent him on the path that he needed to go on. So, yeah, when he said that, I wanted to ask you if you've noticed it, because for me, this is the first time that they mentioned that the angel
would go. Right. No, you're right, right. Because it's I saw it, but I didn't think that, oh, wow, this is the first time it's in here.
Yeah.
Yeah, because that's
but it's just confirmation.
Confirmation, and I always use that in my prayers, yeah. You know?
yes. And that's why I was like, wow, this is confirmation. I mean, from the very beginning, here we are, chapter 24, from the time that, you know, God made the world, that the angel of the Lord will go before you.
Will go before you. Know? You. And yes, that's one of, and I think that's a good way to start too, you know, when you're asking for favor. Mm-hmm. To start with that, because I think that helps you in discerning too.
Right.
You know, right. Like if you have faith that God is going before you, you ask for that and you have faith that he's doing that because you've prayed on it. Mm-hmm. That it's a way of discerning, right? Yes. Because the angel's yes. not going to lead you in the wrong
astray.
Way.
Right.
Right. So the servant places his hand on under his master's, Abraham's, thigh and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. I guess that's how they made oaths before. Mm-hmm. And so the servant accepts what his master is asking of him, and makes an oath that he would go and do that. So the servant took 10 of his master's camels, and with all kinds of his master's goods in hand, he went to Aram Naharaim to Nahor's town.
Those names are hard.
I'm sure I'm saying them all wrong. At evening, so he goes and he has 10 camels, so he's taking like all this stuff with them, all these riches, right? A bunch of stuff. And then at evening, the time when women went out to draw water, he made the camels kneel beside a well outside the town. Lord God of my master Abraham, he prayed, make this happen for me today and show kindness to my master Abraham. I am standing here at the spring where the daughters of the men of the town are coming out to draw water. Let the girl to whom I say, please lower your water jug so that I may drink, and who responds, drink, and I will water your camels also, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So this is the servant praying. Their servant is now in the town of Nahor, you know, in Abraham's town where he told him to go. And he's now praying to the Lord God and asking for a favor for his master Abraham, that the woman is brought to him, the one that is for Isaac. And he says, "If let the girl to whom I say, please lower your water jug so that I may drink, and that she will respond, drink, and I will also water your camels." So he makes it very clear so that he asks for clarification, and that it's very clear so that he knows that she's the one for him and that it's from God. And I love this next part. Before he had finished speaking, there was Rebecca. So before he even finished praying, there's Rebecca, you know? And I was like, oh man, I love that, because I know that that's happened to me before, you know, and back then we might have said, oh, that's coincidence or something. But now, you know, I know that that's confirmation. And that's
happened God. To me too.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's like just
seconds after I pray. It's like,
I was about to say that. Yeah. That goes to show that even back then, you know,
even back people then, would do that.
So it is okay to do that. Yeah. To say, God, if this is what you want, please let it go.
Okay,
this
to way. Ask a specific thing. I mean, he asked him word per word.
Yep.
And I'm like, wow. And that doesn't show that he's bold. It just means that he's so sincere with his heart. Like, God, please just show me this.
Right. Clear. And he wants to be obedient. You know, the servant is trying to be very obedient, and he knows that Abraham has a relationship with God, you know, and he doesn't want to mess that up, you know. And so he's there with good intentions, a good heart, and he's asking for God's favor. And also what I found was that in Isaiah 65 verse 24, it says that it speaks of this kind of gracious answer to prayer. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear.
Wow.
And I was
and this
just
is confirmation.
Like,
and confirmation. This happened before Isaiah. So it's like, wow.
Yes.
You know?
Yep. So before he had finished speaking, there was Rebecca, the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. So here's the granddaughter of Abraham's brother, you know, and he said, go and find someone from my family. So coming with the jug on her shoulder. Now the girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had been intimate with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jug, and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me have a little water from your jug. And she replies, drink, my lord. She quickly lowered her jug to her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will also draw water for your camels until they have had enough to drink. She quickly emptied her jug into the throw and hurried to the well again to draw water. She drew water for all his camels while the man silently watched her to see whether or not the Lord had made his journey a success. So, I bet that he was just like, man, because here she is, you know, here she is. Like, he didn't even have to wait long. Here she is. she did everything. I mean, he must have been just like
in awe
watching her, because it shows that he just watched her. He silently watched her. So he had he sees that God answers his prayers. And
I mean, down to the wording, right? I mean, because she clearly said what he wanted to hear, and how more clear and with confirmation can God get?
And he watched until she finished. He said, and she waters all the camels, and she until she finished watering the camel. Yes. To be sure, he wanted to be sure that was her, you know. And so, and I think that's good for us to be alert to, you know, when we pray, to learn to pray, you know, faithfully, to pray boldly, and to watch out for his answer, you know, because
because you can miss it.
Yes. Yeah, because and you could be like, nah, that can't be, you know, and deny it. But no, I think that's beautiful, and that is true. As the camels finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel, and for her wrist, two bracelets weighing 10 shekels of gold. Whose daughter are you? He asked. Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She answered him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She also said to him, we have plenty of straw and feed and a place to spend the night. So, I mean, it's just, he knows that that's from God, you know? I think that because not only did she give him water to his camels, but she's able to offer him a place to stay and to feed the camels. Then the man knelt low, worshiped the Lord, and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not withheld his kindness and faithfulness from my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. So he thanks the Lord. You know, he gets on his knees and he thanks the Lord for answering him. So the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebecca had a brother named Laban, and Laban ran out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he had heard his sister's Rebecca's words, the man said this to me. He went to the man. Oh, she ran and said, the man said this to me. He went to the man. He was standing there by the camels at the spring. So Laban was her brother. He wasn't her father, but I guess he was like the leader of the household. Mm-hmm. So Laban said, come, you who are blessed by the Lord, why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and feed were given to the camels, and water was brought to wash his feet and the feet of the men with him. A meal was set before him, but he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. So he's, you know, they're welcoming him to their house, and they prepare dinner, and they, you know, they help him with the camels and all of that. But the servant is very obedient. The servant's very obedient. He's like, wait, before I eat or have a meal, I want to tell you why I'm here, you know? And so Laban said, please speak. And he tells him, I'm Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become rich. So he explains to them who Abraham is. And remember, these are Abraham's relatives. And this is decades later. Right. So he tells them who he is, and then he tells them how well Abraham is doing. You know, he said, the Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become rich. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female, slaves and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. So he tells them he has all, you know, God has blessed them, and now he's going to give all that to his son Isaac, and the wife that they're looking for is for Isaac. So he explains all this to them, and then they agree to give the daughter Rebecca to him for Isaac as the wife.
Right.
And he says, then you will be free from my oath if you go to my family and they do not give her to you. You will be free from my oath. Today, when I came to the spring, I prayed, Lord God of my master Abraham, if only you will make my journey as successful. I am standing here at a spring. Let the young woman who comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please let me drink a little water. And he tells him how it all happened, how he met Rebecca and how she did everything. Like, she's the one. This is the one.
Right.
And he tells him, before I had finished praying silently, there was Rebecca coming with her jug on her shoulder. And then they agreed to, so they agreed to let Rebecca go. But then her mom and her brother say, well, let her wait 10 days and then she can go with you.
Yeah, they changed their mind.
Well, they don't change their mind. They say, yeah, she can go with you. But then they say, but let's wait 10 days.
Oh, okay.
And the servant and Abraham's servant says, no, I need an answer right now. If she'll go with me, and I need to leave right away.
Right.
And she says, I will go. And then, she says, I will go. But I wanted to point out how she, how that happens to us, you know, because here, if you look at this story,
right,
if you look at the story, then think about it. Isaac is looking for a bride. So it's kind of like Jesus calling his bride, right? So Isaac is looking for his bride. He sends a servant to go looking for her. And so God chooses her because God brings her to
the well.
To the servant, to the well, to the servant, right? But he tells, and how he tells her, no, but I need an answer now. We must go now. And I think that's the same with us. You know, he gives us that choice to where before, how many times did we delay? You know, because right. The world will tell you, well, wait, you already know you're going to go. You already know you have that choice. Why don't you delay? Let's wait 10 days, you know?
Oh,
what's the rush?
That's a good comparison.
Yeah, the rush? What's the rush to go, right? And so, and that's the world talking to us, right? Or you can even say the enemy trying to stop you from going, to delay it. Yes.
Yeah.
So,
oh, wow.
But then the servant responds to them, do not delay me. Since the Lord has made my journey a success, send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, let's call the girl and ask her opinion. They called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? She replied, I will go. So,
and I think it's nice that they, because I'm sure back then, whatever the man said went, right? So like if, but for them to say, well, let's ask her, you know, we know.
They didn't have to ask her. Right.
Yeah.
Well, and I think that's to show us kind of like God's free will, right? They gave her the choice. So that's kind of like us, like how many times did we miss that opportunity, you know, that we delayed, you know, and here she says, I will go. And that's how we should all be, right? I will go. So they sent away their sister, Rebecca, with the one who had nursed and raised her, and Abraham's servant and his men. And how the servant too was persistent and like, no, you know, I need to go and don't delay me.
Standing
I need to
firm.
Get back to my, firm. I need to get back to my master, you know? And they blessed Rebecca saying to her, our sister, may you become thousands upon 10,000. May your offspring possess the city gates of their enemies. So then Rebecca and her female servant got up, mounted the camels, and followed the man. So the servant took Rebecca and left. And two, I think that for the servant knew, I mean, look how many times he repeats what happened, you know?
Right.
And that, hey, this is God answered my prayer. Like, don't second guess that. No, this is her. Are you going to go? You know, are you coming? Because two, it's easy for us to be like, well, wait a minute. You know, like first we're like, no, that was God. But then we could be like, well, was it? Or, you know, well, and if somebody's telling you, well, yeah, but it's, you know, just wait or hold on. Yeah, you got it already or this and that. And I think that's where
we need another sign to confirm that sign.
To confirm that, yeah.
The servant was like, absolutely not. I asked, this is it. I need to know.
Very obedient.
Very, right. He was not swayed left or right.
No. And that's where, remember, that's where Abraham got to at the end, you know? So I think that shows a lot on and where we can get to in our faith too, you know?
Right.
And then, so then Rebecca and her female servant. Now Isaac was returning from Beer Lahairoi, for he was living in the Negev region. In the early evening, Isaac went out to walk in the field, and looking up, he saw camels coming. Rebekah looked up, and when she saw Isaac, she got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" The servant answered, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac everything he had done. And Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah and took Rebekah to be his wife. Isaac loved her, and he was comforted after his mother's death. So Isaac loved her. You know, it says that Isaac takes her and he loved her.
Yeah.
And I think I read too fast, because there's a part where Isaac was returning from Beer, for he was living in the Negev. In the early morning, Isaac went out to walk in the field. Oh, okay. So Isaac went out to walk in the field and looking up, because there's a point where Isaac meditates. He prays too. So I don't know if I might have read that in a different, it's here. Yeah, it says to walk in the field. So it might have been in a different version of the Bible, but Isaac also meditated before he was married to her. So so I love how God brought them together, you know, and how Abraham too was very firm about who he wanted for Isaac. He knew who Isaac needed to be with in order for, you know, because of the covenant of with God, because of he knew of the inheritance that Isaac was going to get, and that it had to be this kind of woman. And I think that's a great thing for us as parents to keep in mind, that we can also pray the same things and ask God for those same things, you know, and have faith in that. Have faith that God will choose somebody for them, and to be patient, because Abraham told his servant, you know, go and find this type of woman, you know, from my family, and you know, God will go before you and all that. But if you don't find her, she's not willing to go for you, then, you know, then don't take Isaac over there, or you're free of your oath, and don't take Isaac over there. And we have to, you know, have trust in God that he will bring the right person into their lives, and that it might not be right then and there, but it'll be at the right time, but that we can start praying for that, you know.
When you see where Abraham's faith changed so much, because remember he was going to take his son, sacrifice his son, he already knew, like, he's gonna bring my son back to life, because he knew that he was gonna be the father of nations, you know? So he knew my son has a bigger purpose. So he knows there's gonna be a wife for him, you know?
Right. Yep. And then to the bride, how he chose her, you know, God chose her for Isaac, and she was called, you know, and she had to accept it, say, "I will go," you know, and then she was lavished with gifts. And I think that's kind of like, if we look at our calling and how we are chosen, you know, when we were brought back to Jesus, you know, it's kind of in the same way. And then we're lavish with gifts, because as he restores us, we are lavish with gifts, you know?
Right.
And so I was just, when you look at the big picture, it's like, I see it. Mm-hmm. You know, it's the story of the church and the bride.
Our time. Yeah.
Right. Well, we can see Jesus here, you know, the story of Jesus and the bride. You can already see it here as early as Genesis.
Right.
Okay, so chapter 25, Abraham's other wife and sons. So remember, Sarah had died, and so Abraham remarries. He has taken another wife. And really, I think that's the only time that we're freed from to marry somebody else, is when your spouse has died.
But did you see Tony's notes?
No.
Because he says that it's not made clear whether he had taken another wife while she was still alive. And then he had those, what are they called?
Concubines. I think it, the commentaries that I read, that it was after Sarah.
After Sarah?
It was after Sarah that he took another wife and that he had concubines.
That's what I want to think, too.
Yeah.
Because I really think they would have mentioned it before.
Yeah, at the beginning. Right. And Sarah was the type of woman that I don't think.
Right. And, right. Well, no, because remember she learned with Hagar, like, nope, not having it.
Yep.
So it was after the commentaries that I read as I was studying this. It was after Sarah. So Abraham had taken another wife whose name was Keturah, and she bore him 6 sons. So in total, Abraham had 8 sons because he had Isaac, Ishmael, and then 6 sons with Keturah. So this tells us that when Sarah couldn't even get pregnant, that it wasn't Abraham, that it was Sarah that was barren and not Abraham and that couldn't have children. Uh-huh. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of his concubines. And while he was still alive, he sent them eastward away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. And remember, we had read earlier that the east was like the not good side.
Right.
And I think it's interesting how it says that he sent them eastward away from his son Isaac. So how he protected Isaac, because he knew that Isaac would inherit everything and that it was with him that God had the covenant. So so did Abraham have to remarry, you know, like he didn't. I don't think he had to. I think that was just.
And he was over 100 years old.
Right. And I think that. I don't think he had to do that, but I guess he missed.
Well, but I think that kind of shows us where the earth needs to be populated, right? So we all are descendants of Abraham. So maybe he needed people on that side.
In the east.
I don't know. And you know what's funny is I was thinking earlier today. Did Abraham have more sons or daughters? Because I don't remember reading that about that, you know?
Me either. That was the first that I had heard of that.
And, I thought it was just Ishmael and Isaac. But when I was reading, I said, oh, well, thank you, God. You just confirmed he did have other kids and another wife, you know?
I don't think he had to, but I think that was Abraham maybe giving into the flesh again, you know, and he might have been vulnerable after losing Sarah because he mourned her and he, you know, imagine 100 over 100 years with somebody. Mm-hmm. And so, think it was just, I don't think he had to, but he did. So, and then Abraham's death, this is the length of Abraham's life, 175 years. He took his last breath and died at a good old age, old and contented, and he was gathered in his people. So I think that that's what we should all hope for, you know, a good old age, not too old, right. But a good old age.
I don't know about 175 years.
I know. And but that he was content and he was gathered, you know, to his people. I think he felt whole, you know, like he had accomplished everything that mm-hmm. his purpose.
Right.
His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Hebron in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar, the Hittite. So it was where Sarah was buried. They buried Abraham. And then later we would learn that Isaac is buried there and Rebecca's buried there. And then Leah is also buried there. And then Joseph buries Jacob. So it ends up, they all end up being there.
There, yeah.
So Ishmael's family record. So we learn of Ishmael's descendants of the son of Ishmael with from Hagar. So he ends up having, you know, several descendants and stuff. And remember, it went well for him too, because he lived 137 years and he did good because he had, I believe he also had like riches and stuff. And so they settled in Havilah to Shur, which is opposite of Egypt. And he stayed near all his relatives. So Ishmael did well for himself too. So, and then the birth of Jacob and Esau. These are the Esau? Family where, is it Esau?
Esau. Mm-hmm.
These well, are the family.
Sorry.
Oh, okay. Well, that's probably is. I always said Esau. Esau. These are the family records of Isaac, son of Abraham. So Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took as his wife Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. So Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord was receptive to his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. But the children inside her struggled with each other, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When her time came to give birth, there were indeed twins in her womb. The first one came out red-looking, covered with hair like a fur coat, and they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out grasping Esau's heel with his hand. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. So, you know, here we see how they, a lot of the women struggle with fertility, with having babies. So I think definitely, but how they prayed, like how they prayed and they were able to have children. So I think that's, you know, that's, that gives a lot of hope, I think, for people that struggle with them, you know, and it didn't happen right away. It they prayed and then God blessed them.
So, like 20 years later.
Well, 20 years later, but then two of the people here lived way longer, you know, so, but right. He answered them though, you know?
Right.
So well, I think that that's hopeful.
In a lot of scripture too, because also I think in the book of Samuel, oh my gosh, I went blank on the woman's name, the mom, where she couldn't get pregnant and her husband's other wives were getting pregnant, and she went and prayed.
Oh, that's right. I can't think of her name either.
But it just shows throughout, you know, Sarah couldn't get pregnant. Rebecca couldn't get pregnant. She couldn't get pregnant. Mm-hmm. And so it just shows where God controls everything.
Everything.
You know?
Exactly. And you know, but it gives you, cause he might be using that to bring you closer to him, you know, that, mm-hmm. and, I think it's a lot of, because I know we hear a lot of all these things that people are doing to try and get pregnant, you know, to me, this just, it gives me hope to, I mean, that's like the world, to me, that's like seeing how the world is handling it and taking control of it, you know, because we can become impatient, and I can see where, you know, fear could set in, and how, as a woman, you know, we grow up wanting a family and wanting children and all that. So, but I think through scripture here, like, I think it's beautiful how they all prayed, and it's over and over how they all prayed, and then God blessed them with a child.
And her name is Hannah.
Hannah, there you go.
And she's the mother of Samuel. So he becomes a very important prophet, Samuel, or priest.
So I think that's, it's good to know. That's why it's so important to read scripture, because I can't think of anything that he's missed.
No.
That we don't see today.
How important that particular story is, you know, for the women who are barren, because it comes up a lot, you know,
and
so it just makes you wonder how important it is that he shows us over and over.
And over, right. No, that's true. That's true. And the children are a blessing. You know, they are a blessing from him.
They're a gift.
So, Esau sells. Oh, so Rebecca is pregnant with twins, and she feels them enough, you know, in her womb that they're fighting and struggling with each other, that she's praying on it, like what's happening. And so, and God answers her. The Lord answers her and tells her that two nations are in her womb, so she's gonna have, you know, twins, and that one will serve the other. So And then when her time came to give birth, there were indeed twins in her womb. The first one came out red looking, covered with hair like a fur coat, and they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out red. Oh, I read that already, didn't I? So then well, I'll keep reading. Esau sells his birthright. When the boys grew up, Esau became an expert hunter and outdoorsman, but Jacob was a quiet man who stayed at home. So here we already see the differences between the two, between Esau and Jacob. So Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for wild game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So they had favorites. And a lot of the commentaries, it says how that was part of the problem, that they had favorites. I can see that, I guess, as a parent, you know, it's not healthy.
Right. But I just wonder,
favorites.
Do you think, and this just came to mind, but, you know, when she prayed to God about why everything was going on when she was pregnant, and he told her, you know, the younger or the older will serve the younger. Do you think something there could have triggered why she favored the younger?
Probably. Okay. But I think instead of seeing it that way, she could have asked God for more guidance. Cause I think that would have put, you know, some fear in me where I would feel that I would need God more. Well, then God show me how to raise these two boys, you know, where I would want to ask for further guidance with that. But you're right. That could have right there set her to where she could have triggered that, you know, where she felt she had to maybe pay more attention to him, you know?
Right.
So. And I never had twins, so I don't know. That's got to be hard. You know,
yeah.
Especially when they're very different, you know, because our children are very different. Our children are, you know, and their strengths and weaknesses are very different. But I think that's a good way to.
And you're right. She should have went to God for more guidance there, you know.
I think that's the only, like, that's the best thing you can do, because only God knows their hearts, you know, and giving it to him, because that's hard, you know, with your children, right. I think, especially when you see that one struggles, you know.
Right. Well, you kind of see right there could have been like an opening for the enemy to just kind of come in and put that, you know, for
yes,
her. Because he tells her two nations, you know, two peoples, they're going to be separated, one strong, one weak, you know, one's going to serve the other. And so it just kind of.
And we don't know a lot of, too much about Rebecca, like where her faith was, you know.
No, we don't.
And then, you know, Abraham had already died, you know, so we don't know.
Right.
We assume that Isaac, you know, had learned from his father, but Isaac was in his 40s when his
sons were
father,
born.
Yeah, when Abraham died. So.
When he got married. Sorry. Right.
When he got married, because mm-hmm. Abraham. Died like right after he got married, right. So that's hard, but I think that those are things that we can look out for, right?
Yeah.
So once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field exhausted. He said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff because I'm exhausted." That is why he was also named Edom. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look," said Esau, "I'm about to die, so what good is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to Jacob and sold his birthright to him. Then Jacob gave bread and lentil stew to Esau. He ate, drank, got up, and went away. So Esau despised his birthright. So from what I read, Esau despised his birthright. Like, he gave into his flesh because he was hungry.
Right.
For whatever reason he came, he was starving, you know, and starving so much that he gave up his birthright. Like, "I'll give you anything. Just give me some stew."
Right.
You know, so to me, I'm the only thing I can see here is that he gave into his flesh, right? He gave into his flesh, and we don't know why he was
why he did it
or why he was let himself become starved. But what does that say about Jacob too? That Jacob would demand his birthright, you know? So what does that really say about Jacob?
Did he kind of, how you say, like, he knew his brother was out there. So did he kind of think like, oh, I'm going to cook. He's going to come hungry. So did he
really I'm going to take away his birthright.
Like Cain and Abel.
Right, exactly.
Because I was like, I would just thought like, what does that say about Jacob? So.
Right. Well, because we knew he was already bad in the womb, grabbing a hold of the brother. So it almost makes you wonder, well, did he have that played out? Or did it just so happen to, oh, okay, well, you want this? Well, give me that, you know?
Well, give me that, right. And so, and that kind of shows, I guess, the relationship that they already had, you know? I think by the parents having favorites, that I'm sure that played into that too, you know, because I think as parents, you should be a team. Mm-hmm. You know, you need to be a team and be aligned when it comes to the kids, because if not, that's where you see a lot of this come up.
Yes.
So, so I think there's a lot there in that story that we can
learn in that last paragraph.
Learn not to do.
Right.
Because it all begins there, right? It plants seeds when they're, you know, that's like you said, that's an opening for the enemy.
Mm-hmm. Right. And he didn't even think twice. And then later on, we will hear more about Esau, you know, and his birthright and everything. So, and I don't want to jump to that yet, but it's just, it's crazy that he didn't respect that, I guess, right? Or keep up the heart, like, no, this is my birthright. Like, it didn't mean anything.
It didn't mean anything to him. And it could be that that's how Esau was, like, not that. That stuff didn't mean anything to him, you know, his birthright. Or did it not mean anything
at that moment? Yeah.
Right. Or maybe he was careless. Like it was him being careless with it, you know, being careless with it. And that he gave in to a temporary, you know, like Tony says, a temporary satisfaction.
Right.
Because he was hungry, you know.
Right. And that is, like you said, it's falling into the flesh, like I'm starving, and then once you get that full, then you're satisfied. But then the next day, maybe he thought, what did I do? But I don't know, we have to read and keep reading,
right? Because he had, I mean, that the birthright that he had, if he, you know, it was Isaac who had the covenant and had the inheritance and all that, so that would have gone it would go to the older son, but that, I mean,
they're
it was,
only older by a few seconds.
Yeah, by a few seconds.
Yeah,
but and where they could have, this is something they could have, you know, cherished together, but instead they're against each other. Right. So it's really sad.
That
and I guess how we can be us too, because that's like, we have a birthright too, right? As children of God, and we kind of did the same, right? Because
that's true.
We took it for granted, right?
Right. But the good news is we can get back on track.
Yes. And we can
ask, but again, I think the whole forgiveness and repentance and all that comes in play first. Like, it's not just going to be handed over, you know?
Right. No, now we're going to have to. Yeah, we're going to have to
not
work so much for
work.
It.
Well, yeah.
Not work for it, but like. <Not work. laughs> That's true. But it wasn't easy. It doesn't, you know, it's still.
Right.
I don't know how.
Maybe not work for it, but I think that's where our faith comes into play.
Right. Know? Well, I think not because it hurts. Because I think it hurts to think that the regret, I guess, had I cherished that birthright. So I think here in 25 in 24 with we can see that the bride and, you know, the church, and then what we see with the kids and all that, like there's a lot here, and we can already see the story of Jesus mm-hmm. in play here, right?
Right, right.
But that's it. That's all I have for today. So we're halfway through Genesis.
How exciting. And I do have our closing scripture. And I think this one is really good. It's very short, I think, because this is the journey that we all start on, living by faith. And who? What better scripture to finish is Hebrews 11, and it's living by faith. Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by it our ancestors won God's approval. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, everybody, so for joining us. Oh, I'm sorry. What was that?
Oh, we can all get God's approval by showing our faith. Our work faith,
which is what today we clearly saw with all of them doing that.
Yes. Yep. Yes.
We'll see everyone next week.